If you have your Bibles this morning, would you please take your scripture and find, if you would, once again, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is located in the Old Testament, about in the middle of your Bible, if you'd be so kind as to be able to see that and grab that. If you did not bring a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. You could reach out and grab that. I would sure would love for you to be able to have a scripture in your hands, maybe use your device if need be. It's okay if you want to steal one from your neighbor. They should give it to you kindly and help you there. But love for you to be able to see God's Word. While you're finding Proverbs chapter number 30, let me just, by way of introduction, remind you, if you're visiting with us today, and those that have been attending, we are in the middle of a series on Sunday mornings that is entitled, 2020 is Coming. And I know that it's only the last Sunday of the month of March, but I already feel the speed of the season and the year going forward. I mean, it will be April, we will blink our eyes, it will be Memorial Day, and then it will be July 4th. Then, praise God, the kids will go back to school, it will be time for Halloween, and then it's Christmas, and it just goes and goes and goes. The older I get, the faster it goes. I know what you're thinking. Man, you're so young, you haven't seen anything yet. Keep thinking that. I appreciate that. But I'm preaching a series that's entitled 2020 is Coming. And the heart of the series is designed to prepare our church, to prepare us corporately, but to also prepare us individually. Prepare us for what, Pastor? To prepare us to be what the world needs the church to be. To prepare us to be an effective witness and an effective evangelistic force for the cause of Jesus Christ. To be like the choir in their song, that we would be able to give a reason or a hope of the hope, or an answer that lieth within us. The answer, first of all, for how mankind can deal with the problem of sin in their life, their sinful nature, the fallen status of us as individuals, those of us that need to be born again, that we would be able to know and have eternal life. To be able to be a testimony to, not only is the Lord Jesus a great Savior, but He's the sustainer of our lives, which means He's the joy of our life. Hope. He brings purpose. He brings a steadfastness. He brings understanding. I don't know about you, but I have found that the Lord Jesus has brought sanity to my life. He's enabled me to see things biblically. He's enabled me to know peace, hope, understanding, all of these things. I know that the world thinks that they don't need church, or that they don't need churches. Matter of fact, they're teaching us that in Bible colleges. In preacher boy colleges, they're teaching the pastors that the world thinks that it does not need a church. They're teaching us that, so that as when we get out into pastoring churches, that we organize our churches, or we organize churches in a very systematic way that's non-offensive to the world, so that we can kind of give them Jesus in a roundabout way, almost a bait and switch kind of mentality. I would just like to say publicly, Jesus never needs to use the back door. He's more than capable to walk through the front door. And so the world thinks that it doesn't need church. Therefore, when you read all the posters and you read all the articles and the bloggers, you find that it's a very prevalent thought process there. However, when you read the Word of God, which ought to trump all of that, you understand that the Lord Jesus has commissioned His church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I would agree that the world does not need the church to the point that ultimately they need Jesus Christ. But they ought to be able to come into churches like ours and hear a clear message of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They ought to be able to come in and they ought to be able to find hope and healing, tenderness. They ought to be able to find help for their brokenness and their disparity. And so I was moved by the Holy Spirit of God as your pastor to begin to prepare us to meet that need. You see, I kind of think that the more the world spins out of chaos, the more that we need to understand truth and be ready for folks. And there still is, as long as Jesus has not come to get us, fields that are white unto harvest. Folks that would see Jesus. People that are looking and searching for truth and for answers. And these are honest, some dishonest. But God's church needs to be prepared. And so with that burden on my heart, I came to you motivated by a book that I had read, written by a great man, Dr. A.W. Tozer. And he wrote a book entitled, The Dangers of Shallow Faith. And really and truthfully, he was analyzing the church back in his day, which fits our churches today. And he said that the churches have become lethargic. And he said that there had been the shallowness of faith that had developed. We're not growing deep. We're growing wide, but we're not growing deep as individuals. We're not growing deep corporately as bodies of believers. And because of the dangers of a shallow faith, the church has found itself sleeping on the job. We've found ourselves ineffective. We have found ourselves vulnerable to the attacks of the world and the enemy. We have found ourselves vulnerable to accusations like hypocrisy. I don't go to church because it's filled with hypocrites. By the way, little sidebar here. Nowhere in the Bible is a believer ever called a hypocrite. A hypocrite was a play actor, one that held a mask, and they would hide behind the mask and they would play a part. You're not a Christian because you play a part. You're a Christian because Christ is in your heart. That was pretty good. And Lord just gave that to me. I don't even have that on my notes. Nowhere in the Bible is a Christian called a hypocrite. So if you're sitting there and you think you're a hypocrite, what you're saying is, I'm not a believer. Well, can a believer be hypocritical in moments? But you can't identify yourself as a hypocrite. So the world looks inside churches like ours and says, it's filled with hypocrites. No. We may have a few hypocrites. That would be those people that are playing the part without the Lord Jesus truly in their heart. But for the most part, it's filled with people that are filled with God who love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And so the church has become vulnerable to these things. And really from a biblical perspective, the world is throwing darts at what it needs the most. And what it really needs the most is a spirit-filled, spirit-enabled, spirit powered, living, breathing, victorious body of Jesus Christ as we take the gospel to them. So I brought to you some things that churches are dealing with right now, difficulties that we're facing, problems that we're facing corporately, individually. If you remember, the first one I preached to you about was false doctrine. That's people preaching the word of God opposite of the way it really is. Why would somebody preach the word of God opposite of the way it really is? Because they don't want to submit themselves to the truth of what the word of God says. Listen, no one has a right to change the word of God. No one has a right to manipulate the word of God. Our responsibility is to read the word of God, to let the Holy Spirit of God interpret that in our heart, in our mind, and then to be conformed or submitted to the word of God. We said that one of the other dangers was worldliness that God's people are facing. Worldliness corporately in the bodies of our churches. Worldliness individually within our own lives. What a danger that is. We talked about unmortified flesh. That is not living a spirit-filled life. Last week, I brought you the danger that a lot of churches are facing. And it's a danger with victory and defeat. Spiritual victory and spiritual defeat. And really and truthfully, the heinous danger of that was the absence of a faithful expectation of what God can do, who God is, and what God will do in our lives. Spiritual victory can be dangerous as it breeds spiritual arrogance. Spiritual victory, as it breeds spiritual arrogance within God's people, brings an underestimated value to things. For example, I can go here and do this because it will not affect me. I got news for you. Anything that can affect a non-believer can affect a believer just the same. So a spiritual arrogance develops, and where there's this underestimation of danger out there. And so eventually, as I'm walking in spiritual arrogance, thinking that I'm some spiritual superstar and no evil can befall me, or I would never do anything, then the inevitable happens. And I find out that I still have a fallen nature that if I allow it, the authority of my life, it will rule and reign. And then I find myself doing things I never dreamed I would do, things that would be hurtful to my family, hurtful to the Lord, things that would be hurtful in my own understanding. And then there's this spiritual defeatism that happens. And we talked about spiritual defeatism as being defined as just not caring about anything. Spiritual defeatism that robs us from the expectation that God can do anything in my life. And where a spiritual victorious heart underestimates, a spiritual defeatism over-exaggerates. Everybody's against me. I can do nothing right. Nothing ever works out for me. I might as well just quit. Spiritually. By the way, I think if you were to search a lot of our churches corporately and you were to search a lot of our church members individually, we got a lot of people that quit on God because they over-exaggerated their failure. They forgot that our God is a forgiving God. Today, I bring to you another danger. And so fitting is this danger that we find ourselves in this chapter, Proverbs chapter 30. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 5. Agur writes, every word of God is what class? Pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Oh, please underline that phrase. That put their trust in Him. You need that phrase if you're going to understand the ultimate danger that I'm getting ready to preach to you. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Here's our text. Give me neither poverty nor what class? Nor riches. I want to preach to you today on a danger that has infiltrated the church corporately, and I think a danger that is infiltrating God's people individually. And I want to preach today on the subject of the danger of prosperity and adversity. Prosperity and adversity. When we find these words within our text, we find that the immediate subject of our text is the writer dealing with financial prosperity and financial adversity. If there is anything that can grab the attention of the church and take away that attention from it resting upon the Lord Jesus and trusting in the Lord, it is prosperity and adversity. I want to say at the beginning that this is not a message against prosperity. I would give you a little bit of homework, those of you that are Bible students, Take your concordance, take your phone, take your Bible dictionary, and you just put in the word prosper, prosperous, prosperity. Put those words in, and you will find that this is a subject that is dealt with much within the Scripture. You will find that this is a promise of prosperity that God brings, especially when you look at the book of Joshua. You will find that God's blessing upon prosperity, it spans the Old Testament into the New Testament. We have a false doctrine that is sweeping the world. And the false doctrine that is sweeping our churches is something called a prosperity gospel. Our missionaries in Brazil are getting choked by prosperity gospel. I had one missionary call me and he said, I can't get hardly anybody to come to the Baptist church anymore. They're all going to the prosperity churches. What is prosperity gospel? Prosperity gospel is that once you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, then there will be just this supernatural prosperity upon your life that would transcend into some direct hand of God. It's the false promise that everything will be fine. It's the false promise that you will increase and be rich and be magnified. It is a draw and a sweeping around the world, but it's beginning to draw and to sweep with inside the churches of that we find ourselves here in the United States. Pastor, is God against prosperity? I hope not, because he promises it. By the way, God keeps his promise. But you'll find that the number one thing that sinful man does is he always takes the truth of God's word and he twists it or manipulates it to make it say that which it does not, or fit a narrative that it does not fit. This is not a message against prosperity. I trust that you would know the prosperous blessing of God upon your life. I think God wants for his folks to know the prosperous blessing upon their life. But I will tell you this, all throughout the Bible, and I do mean all throughout the Bible teaches very clearly that when you find prosperity, you do find the possibility of great danger. And the same thing the Bible teaches when it comes to adversity. And I think you will link, what danger are we talking about here, Pastor? When you look at the text in Proverbs chapter 30, and you look at verse number 5, you will find that I think the danger is magnified here, made known here, manifest. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. The great danger of prosperity in our lives is really and truthfully how it affects our trust in the Lord. How it affects who and where we trust the Lord. On a scale of how we trust the Lord. I think if you were to look at the nation of Israel, you would find that to be true. I think if you would look at the rich fool in the New Testament, you would find that to be true. You would find that to be true as Paul gives his admonition to Timothy about those that labor or fall in love with money, those that have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He talks about that danger. But I do believe the book of Revelation says it the best. And I will not take time to turn there, but when you go to Revelation chapter 3 and you read about the church that represents the age in which you and I live in, the Laodicean age, you will find this is what it says. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Dr. Tozer is right. And he took his hypothesis off of Revelation and what the Lord Jesus said about the church age in which you and I live in. And here's what he said. The church will think within itself that it is rich. It will think within itself that it has been increased with goods. And it will think within itself that they have need of nothing. Just give me, make a little bit of application here. Are you hard to buy for at Christmas time? Are you hard to buy for at your birthday? Are you one of those people who says, I don't need? If it was your birthday today, do you need something? Can you honestly say, living in the United States, do you need something? No. Don't buy me anything. I don't need anything. You know, we've been so blessed in this country. I know that our leaders are nuts all across the board. But our country is great. And it has God's blessing upon it. And financially, we really don't need much, do we? We have everything we could possibly want. We're hard to buy for. I don't know about you, but I'm getting sick of giving gift cards now. Gift cards used to help you because you didn't know what to buy them because they had everything. Now I've given so many gift cards. What do you get people anymore? Now we're moving to experiences, right? We try to get them an experience or something. We're trying to go from there to there. The problem is, spiritually, we're the same way. See, these dangers are building upon one another. The danger of victory is a spiritual arrogance that says, I don't really need anything in my life. When Jesus talked about the church in the day that you and I live in Revelation chapter 3, when he's talking about the church at Laodicea, does anybody know where Jesus is at that time? He's standing where? Outside the door of his church. And he's knocking on the door of his church to get in. And the church, in effect, says this: we have everything we need, and the last thing we need is you. That's a pretty strong statement, right? So when you think about prosperity, and you think about the blessing of God, the danger is that it brings us to the place where we no longer need God. So just let me ask you a question. Financially today, do you need God? I pay all my bills. I got money. I got my job. I got revenue coming to me. I got it all worked out. I'm set. I would say nothing wrong with that. Nothing realizing that God blessed you with that. But you're tremendously unset if you're at the place where you're not needing to trust God. You're upside down. Prosperity, the danger of it is that it brings me to a place where I no longer trust or need God in my life. Well, Pastor, do you want everybody to be poor? I hope not. I want to get paid this week. Is it God's will, Pastor, that everybody be poor? No. The prosperity of God or the provision of God is not a meager provision. But why did God prosper you? Not so you could just get to the place where you don't trust Him. If you read the Bible and you lump Proverbs 30 in with 2 Corinthians, you will find that the reason that God prospers his child is that so you and I would be sufficient unto every good work in our life. You make a certain amount of money and you're prospered in a certain way, not so that you could no longer trust God, but so that you could be used by God. And we misunderstand that. And so as we developed that, I was reading about what John Wesley said. And just listen to this vicious cycle. Because pastors are seeing this within God's people. Here's what John Wesley said. John Wesley said, we're in a peculiar paradox in our Methodist societies. This was years ago. I have noticed that as soon as a group of people meet together and form a society and subscribe to the New Testament doctrines and bring their lives into line with the truth, they immediately get honest, frugal, saving, hardworking, upright, industrious, and the result is they lay out money. As soon as they get some money, they begin to trust it. As soon as they begin to trust their money, they cease to be holy, spiritual, frugal, hardworking, honest, good, and they backslide. This is a vicious circle. Get right with God, you become frugal, saving, honest, hardworking, serious. A path to get rich. When you get rich, you tend to backslide. What are we going to do? Here's what John Wesley said. He said, I have the answer. Be honest, holy, hardworking, frugal, saving. Get all you can, then give it all away. Amen. That way, you'll never backslide. Make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. There is a vicious circle. Pastors see this. I see this all the time. Young couple, right? They get married and they have nothing. There used to be a day when you got married, you didn't have anything. Can I get an amen? My mom and dad gave me their old furniture. Everything they didn't want, they put in a U-Haul. My first condo was about 500 square feet. Beverly grew up with an 80-acre farm on her one hand, 80-acre farm on her other hand, land everywhere, grandmas and grandpas. She married me. I drove her down here, put her in Margate in a one-bedroom condo with commandos. She cried for a year. We had nothing. It had the old 70s yellow. I would come home and I would hear in the kitchen. I didn't even ask. I knew what was going on. We didn't have anything. My first job, I think I brought home $200 a week. Married. She brought home maybe $100. How did we even never make it? I don't even know how we... God. So here's what happens. Young couples, you know, you get like that, man, where you have nothing. And when you have nothing, you trust God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And you're driven. And then as you trust God, you become a steward. And God's blessings upon you. And you begin to prosper and you begin to grow. And he begins to measure and measure and measure. Unfortunately, the problem is we get to the point then when we no longer need the Lord. And now we kind of go our own direction or we kind of go away from the Lord. And I'm telling you right now, this is what the church is facing today. We're rich. And increased with goods. I don't really need Jesus. It's a sad state to be in. Pastor, I don't ever want to be that way, but I feel like God is blessing my life. Write these three things down real quick, and we'll go to the adversity and we'll be done. How do you handle prosperity? Number one, you better thank God for it. Thank God. Never receive anything without thanking God. Number two, share it generously. Don't let it stay with you. That doesn't mean you don't have a savings account. That doesn't mean you don't prepare for retirement. But you're not a hoarder. When you see a need, you give. You share. You're generous. You bring the tithe, you give, and then you give to others. Number three, you walk circumspectly. Oh, the psalmist said, watch this, or Agur said in verse number 9, don't give me poverty or riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. See, he didn't want to be in that position where he got to the place where he was so prosperous that he didn't need God. He wanted to reckon and thank God for every opportunity. Share it generously. He wanted to walk circumspectly, not affecting, letting the cares of this life affect him. How are you handling prosperity? The danger is, I trust my money and my prosperity more than I trust God. Now, We would never say that physically, right? That would never come out of my mouth. So how do I measure that, Pastor? Right. Which one do you serve the most? Well, I got to work. No problem. No problem. But did you know it's wrong to work 7 days a week? I didn't know that. Yeah. Did you know it's wrong to work to the neglect of your wife? Did you know it's wrong to work to the neglect of your children? Did you know that in the book of Luke and in other books, the Bible says that the only reason you have a job is so that you could give? So you could give? You're not so in debt that you have to work, right? Pastor, you're meddling. I get paid to meddle. I mean, you're not so enslaved to some credit card that you can't even breathe. Right? Right? You're not overcharged, surfeiting over in your possession, right? That's not you. See, it's one thing to work. It's another thing to love money. How do I know if I'm handling prosperity right? I've not got to the place where I trust my money. I haven't got to the place where I love that more than I love the Lord. And which one am I enslaved to? No man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one or hate the other. He will hold on the one or serve to the other. So let me ask you a question here. Do you love your prosperity or do you love the one who died for you? Well, Pastor, can I love both? Absolutely. You can't love both, but you can have them in the proper priority where you love the Lord. And in loving the Lord, there will be this blessing of God upon your life. But you better thank God for it. You better share it. And you better walk circumspectly and make sure that it doesn't grab you. Because the danger of prosperity is that it makes you not trust the Lord. And I'm telling you, we've got churches full of people that trust their bank account, not God. So then the flip side of that, right? He said, now don't give me riches, but don't give me poverty either. What I want you to do is I want you to feed me with food convenient or needful for me. This is powerful. Let me explain to this. Not only is there a danger with prosperity, but there's a danger of adversity. What kind of adversity are we talking about here? We're talking about an adversity that deals with a financial reversal. A financial reversal. We're talking about those that were prosperous, but they've suffered some kind of devastation. Now they find themselves in an adverse position. We're not talking here about, and I want to just put a little sidebar here. We're not talking about people here who have no money ever in their whole life. Now look at your preacher and let your preacher help you today. Just because your grandfather was poor, and just because your mom and dad were poor doesn't mean that you have to resign yourself to poverty. It kind of amazes me how people just resign themselves to a certain position of life. You can break that cycle. And you better break that cycle. Why? Because poverty is dangerous. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Listen to what Samuel Johnson said. He said, resolve not to be poor. Whatever you have, spend less. Poverty is a great enemy to human happiness. Wow. I see that all the time. All the time. I see people that have resigned themselves to this is all life is going to be. So I'm going to live at this level. And that poverty level, it robs from them the human happiness. And it may not hurt mom and dad, but it kills your kids. And people don't understand that. They don't understand that poverty will beat you down. And poverty has the ability to sicken you, and it can weaken you, and it may make you older. So, Pastor, some people can't help it. I understand this. I'm after the mindset that just says, I resolve to this, or I resign to this. And I'm speaking to the child of God. David said, I have been young, now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen God's seed begging bread. I'm not saying that you're going to be wealthy, but I'm saying this. God blesses his people. So, Pastor, what do you advise me? I mean, we're barely making ends meet, man. We used to live high on the hog. Now we're down here, and we've had such this wide stream of adversity happen in our life. How do we deal with this? And then others, Pastor, we just kind of grew up in this cycle, in this culture or whatever. The first thing I would do is I'd get a hold of what this man said right here. Look at verse number 8. Remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. What did he do? He turned over his life to the Lord. He said, Lord, I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be poor. I just want your blessing upon my life. And then he began to steward his life properly. And the blessing of God began to unfold upon him. Every man in the room, look at me, please. You're the leader of your home. You, sir. You. You're the one that is to be the head of your home. You're the one to make sure that your home is conveniently provided for by God. That means I work hard, but that means I pray and I trust the Lord. That means that I'm cognizant of what's going on. I'm cognizant of the direction of that home, that I take that burden upon my shoulders, that I want to be in a place where, God, you meet our needs. There is a danger in prosperity that robs me from trusting God, but there is a danger in adversity that sucks me away from trusting God, because it says God's poor, or God's meager, or God is meaner, or God keeps things from me. I got news for you. Our God is great. And greatly to be praised. We got a danger that's attacking our churches and prosperity, but there's adversity. Write these three things down, how to handle adversity. Number one. Get thoroughly detached from earthly possessions. Get thoroughly detached from earthly possessions. Number two, break the grip of the world's philosophies in your life. Break the grip of the world's philosophies in your life. Number three, accept your status as a pilgrim. Don't give me riches, lest I be fool and deny thee and say, who in the world is the Lord? I don't need him. But don't give me poverty, lest I steal and curse the name of God. God, you put your blessing upon my life. The danger of prosperity is that I no longer want to trust the Lord. The danger in adversity, get this, please get this, this is great. I forgot how to trust the Lord. I don't trust the Lord, and I forgot how to trust the Lord. Why? Because the danger of prosperity is your money makes you soft. As long as you have money and you're trusting that, the absence of the faith life, the absence of prayer, the absence of trusting God. And then when the adversity comes, I forgot how to trust the Lord. And then I go into pure panic in my life. Then I'm blown out of my mind. And I've been made soft to the point that I don't know how to handle adversity. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Small, small. Well, Pastor, how do I navigate financial adversity? First thing you realize is this ain't your home. You're just a passing through. See, God's people are so tied into this economy. We're so tied into this world. We're so tied into the earthly possessions. Can I remind you about what Jesus said? Jesus said that a man's life consisteth not in the things that he possesses. I'm going to give you a verse to study. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 10. Study it. Make it, meditate it, look over it. It talks about Paul saying possessing or having nothing but possessing all things. You'd be amazed at how many of God's people live in the bondage of the world's philosophies. They're driven with what the world declares as to be in style, out of style. They're driven with how the world views them, not as how God views them. And then accept your status as a pilgrim. 2 Peter 2:11, or 1 Peter 2:11 talks about us being pilgrims in this world. Paul said that we are to set our affection on things above. All right, a couple of illustrations and we're going home. If I say the words vacation money to you, does anybody know what that is? Vacation money. Pastor, I don't even know what vacation is. So it took a couple days off this past week and went to St. Augustine. By the way, great trip. You never been to St. Augustine? Go to St. Augustine. Take your kids there. Do the historical thing. It's awesome. Then we went to a place called SeaWorld. Pretty good. Not awesome. Pretty good. Met up with my brother-in-law and they had tickets and we were able to go with them and so on. And I have three nieces. And the nieces, one of them works for Chick-fil-A and the other two, they get allowances and other things. But those nieces had saved up $140 for vacation. Now, to you, $140 isn't anything, but to a 13-year-old little girl who has nothing, $140 is a lot of ice cream at SeaWorld. I'm telling you, they whipped out their, they bang, 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 bang. I mean, they bought souvenirs. They bought all of this stuff. They were prepared. They never laid one credit card down. Cash money, and they were buying everything they got. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about this lesson. Listen, we're occupying until Jesus comes, but Jesus is coming, brother. And when Jesus comes, he's taking us home. And in a little bit of illustration here is the way that they laid up money for their vacation. You and I got to realize we're laying things up for the heaven. We're laying things up for when we see the Lord. We're laying things up for when we stand before him in a reward. And we're so consumed about what we have here, what we face here, that we forget about preparing for there. And so when it comes time for adversity, Pastor, I'm here today and we're facing tremendous adversity and financial adversity as well. And I just feel it all caving in on us. Well, if you know the Lord, let's begin there. You're a child of the living God. Amen. And God has made promises to you, blessings to you. By the way, Christian, if God notices that you're going to take his prosperity and begin not to trust him, you better be sure he's taking his prosperity back. God has a great way of getting our attention. He lets us know when we're holding on to this world's things. He's letting us know when we're holding on to this world's philosophy. He's letting us know when we forgot that we're pilgrims just a passing through. I'm telling you, the danger of prosperity and adversity is in our churches. It's robbing from us the ability to trust God. Prosperity wrongly taken is making God's people soft. Question for you. If you lost everything today, what would you do? If you lost everything today, what would you do? How would you handle that? Where would you go? One final word to those that are in the room that are not Christians. This life is not all there is. There's a place called heaven. There's a place called hell. I trust that you know where you're going to spend eternity. Pastor, nobody can know for sure. My friend, the Bible says that we can absolutely know for sure whether we're going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. We can absolutely understand that we have the Savior. We have eternal life. I trust that you have the Lord today. Would you pray with me, please?